As believers in Jesus Christ, that should be our prayer in each and everything that we do. Yeah, because it's not about us, it's about who we serve. It's about Jesus Christ. And so if Christ is displayed, if Christ is magnified in our life, that should be what we aspire to. So anyway, that was good lead into this morning. Open your Bibles with me to James chapter 2. I'm going to be looking at verses 5 through 7 this morning. James chapter 2, verses 5 through 7. So let's all stand together as we read God's Word, if you are able to do so. James chapter 2, verses 5 through 7. Listen to me, dear brothers and sisters. Hasn't God chosen the poor in this world to be rich in faith? Aren't they the ones who will inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? But you dishonor the poor. Isn't it the rich who oppress you and drag you into court? Aren't they the ones who slander Jesus Christ, whose name you bear? May God add his blessing to the reading of his word this morning. You may be seated. James tackles issues that were prevalent in his day. But it's amazing to me how applicable what James wrote 2,000 years ago, how applicable those same truths are for us today. There are lots of things that we struggle with, and lots of things that we are challenged by that were the same that James was writing to. There are lots of groups of people that Christians want to be accepted by. Now, I don't know anybody who wants to be an outcast, right? I don't know anybody who desires to be rejected. I don't know anybody who desires to be not part of a group. I don't know anybody who desires that. Now, there are people who end up embracing it after they figure out where they're at. That's a different thing than who just go out of their way to try and make that happen. But there are lots of people that we try and curry favor with, so to speak. We try and, you know, be recognized by certain groups. And what James is talking about today, Christians for years have fallen over themselves to try and be accepted or try and be recognized by a certain group of people. So there are three truths this morning that I want to point out that James lifted up here in the scripture this morning that I think that are important for us to understand. I will admit this morning that my sermon prep time this week was, shall we say, disjointed at best in trying to put this together. Believe it or not, though, in some divine providence, I actually started this outline last week before this week, which Josh would attest that never happens, just so you know, never happens. But I did have it actually, at least the outline, written out before the weekend, last weekend. So, but anyway, so if it's, I apologize ahead of time if it's a little disjointed, but the first truth this morning that we learned in this scripture is James said that being rich in faith is far superior to being rich in money. Rich in, and I want to be that kind of person. I need to know what it means to be rich in faith. So here's the definition. Being rich in faith means that the poor are able to obtain salvation and an abundance of spiritual blessings. These spiritual blessings include the fruit of the Spirit, spiritual armor, and spiritual wisdom, among others. It suggests that God's preference for the poor is not about showing favoritism, but rather about providing for those who are unable to help themselves. This divine choice is presented as a reason why believers should not show favoritism to the rich or despise the poor. And it notes that while God is willing to save both the rich and the poor, there are circumstances in the condition of the poor that make it more likely for them to embrace the gospel. And this passage emphasizes that being rich in faith is more valuable than worldly wealth. Now that comes from my Logos software that I use to help me put together, basically kind of summarize several commentaries into that definition. But when we talk about that, about being rich in faith, I want to be that, right? I want to be that. Now, does that mean that a person who has means can't be rich in faith? No, that's not what James is saying. What James is saying that, man, if you are poor financially, you are more likely to be rich in faith because you have to rely on it so much more. I mean, when you have a skill that maybe God has given you, right? You have a skill. If you just don't ever use that skill, are you going to get better at it? Are you going to be able to stay in a good practice with that skill if you never use it? No, you're not. What James is saying is that because when people are poor financially, they are flexing their faith muscle all the time. And because they are flexing that faith muscle all the time, they are rich in faith because they are so dependent on God for every single step that they take in their life. And when you depend on God for every step that you take in your life, you are using that faith and you are growing in that faith. Because when you use a skill, you get better at it, right? You guys know I've been playing a lot of golf lately as much as I can. I've been playing, I got a group of pastors I play with about once a week if we can, and we have that opportunity. But, you know, so you start watching professional golfers, right? Because I'm never going to be professional, but I want to get better, so you watch professional golfers. And you hear about, well, these guys play on the weekend, right? So they play four rounds on the weekend, and that's all they do, right? That's all they do. No, man, those guys, man, as soon as they're done with their round, they're on the range trying to fix the thing that they screwed up on the round that they just finished, right? And so they're constantly hitting balls and hitting putts. I heard Tiger Woods one time say, I try and hit a ball 1,000 times a day. 1,000 times a day. Whether I'm putting 500 times, whether I'm chipping 500 times, whether I'm driving 500 times, I want to hit a ball 1,000 times a day. Now, Tiger Woods, for the longest time, was the best golfer in the world. He probably had more natural ability to play golf than maybe anybody we have ever seen. And yet, he was honing his craft by practicing hours upon hours upon hours a day. So do you want to get strong in your faith? Practice it. You want to be strong in the things that are meaningful to God, put them into practice. You say, well, Pastor Bryce, I just need a break. I just need a break. I'll tell you, we all need breaks. But that doesn't mean you get to turn off your faith at home. Because guess what? Your kids are going to watch you. And I don't know about you, but the people that I want to see in heaven, I want to see all of you in heaven, okay? Just, I don't want to discount that. But the people that I want to see most in heaven are my kids, my grandkids, my family. When I get to heaven, now, like I said, I want to see all of you in heaven, but the most people that I want to see are my kids, my grandkids, my family. And if I preach the gospel and then go home and beat my wife, kick the dog, be extremely horrendous to my kids, what does that say? Well, I'm just taking a break. I'm just taking a break from my faith because I just need a break. I'm sorry. It doesn't work that way. You have to be on your game faithfully in front of your family members so that they can't come back and say, you're a hypocrite, because they will know more than anybody. Now, does that mean you're not going to slip up in front of your kids? You're going to slip up in front of your family. You're going to slip up. But if it's a every once in a while kind of thing, that's different than if I just get home, I just let everything go. That's just who I am. When I'm at home, I'm just a completely different person than when I am out in public. That's the definition of being a hypocrite. Okay? So if you want to get better at your faith, you need to practice it all the time in front of everybody that you know. Now, James is looking at those who are rich in faith, yet he needs to explain what he means by that. The poor have a special place in God's economy. And James has come to recognize that many people were treating the poor badly. They were taking advantage of them. They were oppressing them. We see this in ways today. Yet many times, those who are poor desire to be accepted and recognized by those who are not. And they're so desperate to be recognized that they will put themselves in position to be taken advantage of. Yet God sees those who are poor very highly because they are strong in their faith. When people know Jesus, they tend to lean on Him when times are difficult. I don't know how families get through difficult times without knowing Jesus, without having that rock to lean on during those difficult times. I don't know how people get through a family crisis without having faith in God. You guys all know the poem, Footprints in the Sand, and you're familiar with that, and it goes on to talk about how, yeah, God, there's 2 foot sets of footprints in the sand when I'm walking along and things are great, things are jolly, everything. But man, God, when things were tough, there's only one set of footprints. Why is that, God? Why did you let me go by myself? Why, God, why? And Jesus looks at him and says, that's not what happened there. You only see one set of footprints because you weren't the one walking. It was Jesus who was walking, carrying the person through whatever difficulty it was. And I know that's a fictional poem, but there is truth and reality in that poem to where when you are going through stuff, you have to lean on God. And folks, He will carry you through. He will carry you through. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for Him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. People in need understand more than others that God is there for them. All people get to a point in their life where they just can't do anything without God. Then they realize their need for God and cry out. But others who already have a relationship with God rely on their faith even more through these times. That's what Jesus was saying in the Beatitudes. Jesus also said in the Beatitude, or it said at another point in the scripture, Matthew 11, verse 5, when James or John the Baptist was sending his disciples to ask him if you were the Messiah, Jesus said, well, this is what I'm doing, and so you need to understand that. He said, the blind see, the lame walk, those with leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised to life, and the good news is being preached to the poor. The good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the good news, that we all need a Savior, that we are all broken, that we are all destined for a life without Him, without God, without a relationship with God, except that Jesus Christ came and offers that relationship to us. That is the good news, and it doesn't matter what your station of life is in life. You can't buy your way into heaven. You can't buy your way. You can't buy your neighbor's way into heaven. You can't buy your family's way into heaven. It only comes through accepting the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then in Luke 4:18, Jesus said in another way, He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for He has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that the captives will be released, that the blind will see, and the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come. In Jesus' day, the poor were looked down upon by the religious leaders. They couldn't be bothered by them. But Jesus preached where anyone was able to hear the good news. Where do we hear that Jesus preached some of His largest sermons? Was it in the temple? Anybody? No, it wasn't in the temple. He went on the side of a mountain, right? He preached to people from the side of the mountain. He preached to people on the beachhead where he had to get in a boat and scoot back off the beach so that he could preach to everybody so everybody could hear him. He had to preach in areas where large groups of people could gather, but it wasn't in a building like you would think. Well, he would go to the megachurch and he would just preach at the megachurch. Because there wasn't a megachurch and the temple didn't want him there. And so he preached where the poor people were. So the religious leaders couldn't be bothered him. So we must always make, we must always make church a place where anyone feels welcome to come. No matter what clothes they wear or can afford. Now, I'm not asking any of you to dress down. That's not what I'm asking you to do. But what I am telling you you need to do, do not look down on a person who walks in the street with dirty clothes on, because that may have been all they could do today to get out of bed and put on the clothes that they've got on their back and walk in to church. And if they hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and it makes an impact in their life, I could care less what they're wearing. And we all need to have that same kind of attitude. We can't worry about what people are wearing. We need to say, man, great you're here today. Thank you for coming. We are so glad that you're here today. And that you're going to get an opportunity to hear about who Jesus is. This Jesus who changed my life. So welcome. Welcome to church today. Isaiah 4:11, verse 4 says this, he will give justice to the poor and make fair decisions for the exploited. Why do you think it was that Jesus was so hard on the Pharisees? Why do you think? The truth is that the Pharisees were exploiting anybody that was under them. The Pharisees wanted money. See, the Pharisees wanted to be the political power of the day. The Pharisees wanted to be in charge. And so therefore, they exploited everybody who wasn't. Jay would be a poor shepherd guy, and Jay would come in and he would bring this lamb for sacrifice that he had spent all year raising, taking it into his home, making sure that it didn't get any bruises, didn't get any cuts, didn't get any kind of mark on it whatsoever, because their sacrifice had to be without spot or blemish. And so Jay took the finest out of his flock, the finest lamb out of his flock, and protected that lamb to make sure it didn't get hurt. And then he would take it to the temple for sacrifice, and some snooty person who was inspecting the thing would say, nope, that's not good enough. You're not good enough. Here, but we'll sell you one at 2 or 3 times the price that we've already inspected, and we know it's good enough. So how were they exploiting him? Just like that. They did the same thing with their temple money. Oh, you can't use those Roman coins that every single other person on the grounds will accept. No, you have to exchange your money for the temple money to pay your temple tax. Yeah, we're going to charge you double for that too. That's why Jesus went off on them and flipped over the tables of those people, because they were stealing people blind. That's, the Pharisees were gaining a kickback on all that stuff because they would allow certain vendors to come in. Okay, here's the deal. All right, Cheryl's going to be set up a table and she's going to set up a booth. But in order for you to get the prime location, Cheryl, you got to pay us 20% on everything that you bring in. So you're going to give a kickback to all the Pharisees, at least 20%, maybe 50% if you want the prime spot. Now that's up to you. We're just allowing you to do what is holy for the temple. Folks, they were totally scamming everybody. Totally scamming everybody. Should we get offended when we hear of politicians that are getting kickbacks on stuff? Abso-freaking-lutely. Because they are scamming the people. They are exploiting the people who have paid their taxes. Jesus wouldn't be happy with them. I digress. 2 Corinthians 6:10 says this: our hearts ache, but we always have joy. We are poor, but we give spiritual riches to everything. We own nothing, and yet we have everything. We own nothing, but yet we have everything. What is Paul trying to tell us? Folks, the whole Bible talks about how we are stewards of what God has given us. As far as God is concerned, we don't own anything. Now, as far as the state is concerned, you might own some stuff as far as the state is concerned. But as far as God is concerned, man, you just have it for a little time. And then you're steward of that. You're a steward of that. And then you go on. But here's the deal. Even if you have nothing by the world standards, we have everything we need in Christ Jesus. Even if we have nothing by the world standards, we have everything we need in Christ Jesus. So, the first truth is that being rich in faith is far superior to being rich in money. Number two, second thing that James points out is that we need to focus on the things that are of eternal value. We need to focus on the things that are of eternal value. The end of verse 5, it says, aren't they, he's talking about the poor, the ones who will inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him. Folks, we need to focus on things that have eternal value and not worry so much about things that just have earthly, worldly value. Matthew 6, 19 and 21 says, don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them, where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Where your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. The most important thing in life are the treasures we store up in heaven. Loving your family enough to share the good news of the gospel with them. Loving your friends enough to share the good news with them. Or doing things for people, whether you have a relationship or not with them. Spreading God's love with your actions. The other day, we were in a waiting room, not unlike what I do a lot of the time. There's a lot of weeks that I spend time in a waiting room. But Friday night, we were at Grand Prairie, and we had a prayer vigil for the family after Tammy's mom had passed away. And we were just talking, and people were visiting and sharing some stories and then sharing some things that happened. And unbeknownst to me, there was a lady in the back of the church. And Donald had mentioned me for something. I don't remember what he said, but I know what it was. There was four or five pastors that had been there at different times when their family was going through that. I was there, and Donald pointed out, said, yeah, Bryce was there. And this other lady stands up from the back, and she said something about, you know, he prayed with me and didn't even know who I was because he heard that I was from Mexico, and my husband was getting a heart procedure done, and I'm just like, okay, that's just kind of something. As a pastor, you kind of would do that. I mean, that's kind of normal. I'm a preacher. I'm paid to do that, right? Except that when I hear somebody who's somebody near, you just do good things for them that are going out of that way. I didn't say that to bring anything about me up. What I'm saying is this. You never know. That happened about a year ago. You never know what impact you're going to make on somebody. And what eternal things you are building up, eternal treasures that you are storing up just by saying something to somebody who's having a rough day. Now, that person may be a clerk at Walmart who is checking you out, who is having the most terrible of terrible days. It might be a nurse who is having a terrible, terrible day wherever they are at just because of the crisis that they're having to manage in their daily routine. You never know how you are making an impact in people's life. So when God kind of prompts you and taps you on the shoulder and says, hey, talk to that person. Or, hey, that person needs help. Help them. And it might just be something simple. Like, I'm fairly tall. I mean, I'm not super tall, but I'm fairly tall. A little taller than average, right? So when I see a short person trying to reach something on the top shelf at Walmart, I can hit that easily for them, right? So you do something nice for somebody. Just do it, okay? Just help people out. When you see things that need to happen, just do it, okay? So build up those treasures for people in heaven. Spread God's love by your actions. So what should we focus on as we are trying to do that? What should we focus on? Matthew 22, verses 34 through 40. Now, I'm not going to read this, but basically what Jesus said in this six-verse thing, he said, love God and love people. Love God and love people. So it's love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Basically, he says that's the greatest commandment and the second greatest commandment. What's he telling us to do? Love God and love people. Love God and love people. Folks, if you want to store up for yourself treasures in heaven, love God and love people. That's it. Do those things, and you are storing yourselves up treasures in heaven. And then Ephesians 2:10, Paul says this, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. Truth of the matter is that when God created you, when God formed you together, he knew the good things that you could do for him by using the gifts and talents and abilities that God put together as the puzzle that makes up you. Find out what those things are and use those. Practice those things so you can hone that craft and do so all the more for Jesus, right? Do all of that for Jesus. All right, that's the second truth, is that we need to focus on things that have eternal value. And then the third thing is this. Stop chasing after people who are toxic. Stop chasing after people who are toxic. Verses 6 and 7 in our passage says, you dishonor the poor. Isn't it the rich who oppress you and drag you into court? Aren't they the ones that slander Jesus Christ, whose noble name you bear? Too many times we want to gain the approval of people, and we do things to either gain attention or favor. James is telling us that people of faith are rich in areas. Therefore, because you are already rich in these spiritual things, quit chasing after people who don't have your best interest at heart. And here are three types of people you need to quit chasing after. Letter A, first type, people who look down on you, those who look down on you. There are certain people who will always think that they are better than others, and they will always look down on people around them. Stop trying to impress them. It just ticks them off. And they just want to do things more to drag you down or to push you down. So stop trying to impress people who look down on you. Now, as a Christian, as a believer, as a person in church, I have a warning. If you think of yourself as better than somebody else, you need to get that idea out of your head. You need to get that idea out of your head. The only reason why we have any shot in this world is because of Jesus Christ. The only reason why we have any shot at heaven is because of Jesus Christ. We have to recognize that we, on our own, without Jesus, are blemished, we are dirty with sin, and we are evil at heart. But because of what Jesus did on the cross and offered us forgiveness, he cleansed us from that sin, he cleansed us from that guilt, and he transforms us into something that is wonderful for him. So before you get this idea that you're better than the drug addict that's stuck out on the street, that could have been you. That could have been you, except that Jesus fixed you, right? That could have been you, except that Jesus cleansed you and healed you and lifted you out of that stuff, all right? So, you have no right to look down on anybody because we could be in the same thing. So what do we do then? Well, we try and lift them up. Well, Pastor, they're just going to go back to the same thing over and over again. You know what? They might. But how many times did Jesus tell we need to forgive people? How many? 70 times 7. Now, is that a real number? I mean, it is a real number. 70 times 7 is 490. Does that mean we forgive people 490 and then 491 we could say, okay, I did it enough? That is not the point of that whole scripture, all right? 490 times to forgive somebody is a number big enough that you just don't even count anymore. You just don't even count anymore. You go on. And when we're talking about somebody who fails, because we all do, you know, we all fail. How many times has Jesus forgiven you? For me, it's probably more than 490, okay? Just so you know, right? And I'm not any better than anybody else, right? If God's forgiven me that much, then I need to be able to lift somebody else when they're struggling with that, okay? All right, so don't look down on people, but don't waste your time with people who look down on you, okay? Second group of people you need to avoid, those who encumber you needlessly. Those who encumber you needlessly. Now, encumber is a good biblical word, all right? And I had a guy one time that explained it. He was a guy that was a speaker at camp, but he was like in the army, and then he was a guy who would go in and do security for certain events. And one of the things that he was asked to go in as a private contractor, he did security for like the Mideast Games. It was like the tryouts for the Olympics. So in the Olympics, you have different regions of the world that they try out. And if you win those regions, then you get to compete in the Olympic Games. Well, this one was in the Middle East, right? And there were ladies who were sprinters, who were trying to run sprints and trying to run hurdles. The only problem with that was in the Middle East, there were certain ladies that had to wear hijabs. Now, for those of you who don't know what that is a big, long dress that they cover their head, and then they cover their body all the way down in a big, long robe kind of flowing thing that goes down past their ankle. And my friend, Scott Bronner, said, folks, if you ever need to know what an encumbrance is, that is an encumbrance. Because they had no shot in running a race with that type of stuff on them. It was an encumbrance. It was like trying to run a race with ropes tied around your knees. It was trying to run a race where you had so much things that were preventing you from running that you couldn't get through. It was an encumbrance. My dad was a superintendent of schools. When he started, and when we were at the school that we were in, there really weren't many federal grants that were in the pipe, right? There weren't. Schools got their money from the property taxes that were charged in their district, and then the state would send them some money from certain things that they would get some money from. But then all of a sudden, federal grants kind of started to come in. And I remember Dad talking about how dangerous these grants would be, because they had strings attached to them. They had regulations that were attached to them. They had, it's very true that our schools need money to educate kids. That's not what he was fussing about. He knew that they needed money to teach kids. But what they would do is they'd send this grant out for Project X. And in order to get this X grant money, you had to teach Y. Okay, the money that you got from this grant, letter X, you had to use for letter Y. You had to teach a certain thing. You had to have a certain class. You had to have a certain thing that you taught at that time. But the money that they're giving you can only be used for Y. So, hey, we're getting all this grant money. Yeah, but you got to buy computers for what? And that was part of it. Or you had to teach a certain class. What does that have to do with reading, writing, or arithmetic? Well, it doesn't, but this is the class that you have to teach in order to get this grant money. Well, and then the schools started to employ people with the sole purpose of writing grants. So now you have people in the schools that their job is to write grants for the government in order to get money from the government. And then you have to hire administrators to do the paperwork to prove that you are doing the thing for the school, for the education, And now guess what? How many extra teachers have we hired? Zero. What have we done with those teachers? We have encumbered them by asking them to do 8 hours worth of paperwork per student that they have done all this crap to. Sorry. This stuff to. It is an encumbrance, okay? It is an encumbrance when you're trying to do life that way. So quit trying to impress people who are going to encumber you needlessly. If you want to hang out and impress people who have money and you don't, you will become a servant to that person. They will use you. They will make you do shameful things just to be a part of the group. And then they will discard you when you stop doing those things. The last few years has exposed things going on in the entertainment industry where producer would make young actors and actresses do things. Say that out loud. If you want to do this, we're going to video you doing something really embarrassing so that we can get this. And folks, don't hang out with people. Don't want to impress people. Don't spend time with people that are going to encumber you needlessly. And then letter C, the last one, those who are poking fun at your faith. Those who poke fun at your faith. There will be people who try and run you down because of your faith. And Christians seem to be seemingly fair game to be poked fun at or make jokes about. But Jesus said this in Matthew 11. He said, God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you are my followers. But here's the good part. He said, but be happy about it. Be very glad, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way. And when you have a choice, if it's somebody that you know that you have a friendship with, so to speak, you can come up to that person and say, hey, you know what? Put up with that. You just don't. If it's somebody that's just, you know, that's making fun of Christians all the time, maybe they're a comedian you like to watch, but all of a sudden they'll start throwing in jokes like that. I can find humor in from other people. I don't need to take that. Goodbye. We need to make sure that we know who these toxic people are and avoid them. Now, does that mean you shouldn't pray for them and you can get a hold of them? That's where you're at. But if you can, bye-bye. And I know that's harsh. But folks, we have so much stuff that we need to be doing for God that we don't need to be dealing with those encumbrances. We don't need to be dealing with those who are running us down because of our faith. We don't need to deal with people who look down on us because of our faith. No. God love you, and I'll pray for you, but I'm sorry. Goodbye. Well, that's not a Christian thing to do. Really? Really? I disagree with you. I think it is. And the reason why I can say that is because I know that you need to have your mind as focused on Jesus as possible. And if you are worried more about what that person thinks about you than your relationship with Christ, that person is, Satan is using that to drag you away from your faith. And so it might just be best to cut ties at that time. Because God has so much more that he created you to do than to be worrying about what Joe Schmo over here is telling you. Right? Folks, Jesus knew that we would go through times that we're in need of things. Every single one of us has a financial need from time to time that we wonder when we start that down that journey. How in the heck are we going to be able to afford this? How in the heck are we going to be able to pay for this? How in the heck is this going to work out? And you don't know. We all have those things. But folks, I want to encourage you, keep your eyes focused on God. Keep your focus on Jesus. And when you are in that pit of despair, call out to Jesus. Cry out to Jesus, and he'll answer your prayers. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, and Lord, we lift up our country. We lift up the people that we know that we deal with, we are around on a daily basis. God, who have needs, Many of them are great in need. And Lord, I just pray that you would open our eyes to areas that we can help and assist in those things. And I just ask that you would keep our eyes open. But Lord, I also pray that you would help us to be so focused on you that when people are around us that are trying to distract from that are trying to take us away, Lord, I pray that, number one, that we would not desire their attention that much, that we'd be willing to do whatever. But secondly, God, I pray that you would help us to see and recognize just the trap that is being laid in front of us so that we can avoid that kind of person. Lord, I pray that you would help us as we go from this place and that you would help us to continue to grow and to be able to store up those treasures in heaven that you have told us time after time after time and the things we need to focus on.